Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. Again, I have a message that came from a phrase that the Lord just spoke to my heart sometime at either the beginning of the year or the end of last year. I didn't note it exactly, but it's been rolling around in my heart for a few weeks, and it's nice to have those in the queue. Hallelujah, that you know, okay, I know I need to deliver this message, and praise God. So that's the way He deals with me sometimes. He just give me a phrase like that, and then He, you know, then the work is to study it out. Amen. Amen. And but He gets me that the main thing though is getting going in the right direction. Mm-hmm. That is the challenge to me in preparing messages that you need to hear is, okay, Lord, what direction? What direction do you want me to go? Praise God. I don't just, you know, try to pull something out and just say, okay, well, I'll just say this. I want to hear from heaven. I want to deliver to you what God wants me to say. Amen?
Amen.
So I trust that He's doing that today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who is shown in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." Hallelujah. So Paul's talking about it here. He says it's the God, the same God that commanded light to shine in darkness in Genesis chapter 1 when He said, "Let there be light." Paul's saying, guys, it's the same God that's shown in your heart. The same God that said, "Let there be light," is actually living on the inside of you now.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And He's in you and He's in me so that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God may be manifested to the world through us. God wants to manifest His power, His life, His love, His light through us to this world. And He's actually come and made His home on the inside of us. That's amazing, isn't it? But then the contrast is this, the other side is this, but we have this treasure, and it is a treasure, an awesome treasure. We have it in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And so He says, even though we've got this great power, this great treasure, it's housed in an earthen vessel. It's housed in a vessel that's weak. He talks about, you know, even though we've got this great power and treasure, we face obstacles, we face difficulties, we're hard pressed, yet not crushed, we're perplexed, persecuted, struck down, but not destroyed, and we're carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Well, that was the weakness of God displayed when Jesus died. The Bible says He was crucified in weakness, yet He lives by the power of God.
Amen.
Carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, demonstrating that weakness, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. Hallelujah. The New Living Translation says it this way, I like this. Verse 7 says, "We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves." Amen.
Amen.
And this is the paradox that we contend with in the Christian life. We are supernatural beings. We are filled with the very life and nature of God. We have His power and His anointing within us and upon us. Don't we? I said, don't we?
Yes.
Amen. That makes us invincible, right? Well, in some ways, yes. But we're carrying this power and this glory around in a fragile clay jar. The thing is, we need to be aware of both realities. We do have a treasure within. Paul said in Philippians, Christ in you, or in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we are clay vessels. We are fragile. We are subject to temptation, subject to weakness. See, if we just focus on the treasure and don't acknowledge the reality of the fragile clay jar, then guess what? You'll have unrealistic expectations of yourself. You'll always be falling short. I can't believe I messed up. I'm supposed to have the life of God and the power of God and the nature of God in me. How could I not overcome this? How could I let this get me down? How could I be struggling? And you'll always be frustrated. You'll always be falling short. But on the other side, if we don't focus on the treasure that we have within, that we have the life and light of God and the power and anointing of God on our lives, if we don't acknowledge that but only acknowledge the reality of the clay jar, yeah, then we'll be living far beneath our rights and our privileges and our authority in Christ. So there's a balance that we have to strike. We have to see both. And Paul pointed that out. And throughout the book, I've noticed that throughout the book of 2 Corinthians, throughout this letter that he wrote to the Corinthians, he brings this reality out throughout this book. In chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, in verse 16, he says this. It says, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people." So he's bringing out that reality that we've got God living on the inside of us. We are the temple of the living God. We've got God dwelling on the inside of us. And then he says in verse 17, "Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." There's a place for holiness in our lives. Amen? And we ought to embrace that. We ought to acknowledge that. And we ought to pursue holiness. And as he says here, perfect holiness. That doesn't mean that you're going to reach total perfection where you never sin or never miss it. Nobody's ever going to reach that on this side of heaven. But we should pursue holiness. Why? Because we want to be pure vessels that this power can be manifested through cleanly and purely. Amen? Amen. How many of you might pour pure water or something, a pure drink into a vessel, into a cup. But if that cup is polluted, if it's got contaminants in it, if it's dirty, you're going to taste some of the residue of what's in that cup, aren't you? You're wanting to get the pureness of whatever it is, that water or whatever you're drinking, you're wanting to get the pureness of that, and you get some of that bad. I remember we grew up, Mike and I grew up in a house that had we had well water. And did Daddy dig the well?
Yes.
Our daddy dug the well. Hey, I think he had some help. When did Michael Caine fall in the well? Was that when it was being dug?
I don't remember.
Okay. One of our neighbors fell in the well. Anyway, he lived. But I remember there was a time where our water just started smelling bad and tasting this bad. And we're not sure. Some critters got in our well, fell in, and died. And I remember my brother mixing up a little concrete and making the frog cover.
Yeah, yeah.
Mixed up a little. Because I don't know if it was moles or frogs. We didn't know what it was getting in there, but he called it the frog cover. Anyway, it was a hand dug well, and you know if you burrow in to the ground, and you might come that critter might come out. Ah! It burrowed through to where the well was and falls in. Well, that's what we're drinking. So he made the frog cover or whatever was, so to stop whatever was coming in, he sealed it up to stop whatever was coming in to our well from getting in there. See, we need to make sure that we've got covers over our life. Amen. That we're perfecting holiness. Amen. Amen. That we're pursuing holiness because we want what's flowing out of us, this power and life of God, not to be contaminated by not to take on the taste of a contaminated vessel.
Yeah.
but to be a pure flow, amen, coming through a pure vessel, amen?
Amen.
Are you out there?
Yes.
Praise God. So Paul talked about that side of it, but then he talked about the other side as well. In 2 Corinthians 1 verse 18, he says this. He says, oh no, this is the same side. I'll hurry through this because I know we're getting a little late already, but there's stuff I want to get to. But look at this with me. We need to look at this one. 2 Corinthians 1:18, but as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. I love that. That's one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. Hallelujah. It blows away the idea that people say, and this is not in the Bible, by the way. People say, well, yeah, God always answers. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes, though, he says no. Sometimes he says, wait a while. And that's not in the Bible. That's not scriptural. Amen. Now, if you ask according to the Word of God, if you ask in line with His will, it's always yes. That's what it says right here. All the promises of God in Him are yes. And in Him, amen. He said, our word, he said, just like God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. Paul's talking about promising them that He's going to come and minister to them in person, be there with them in person, fellowship with them. He said, when I made that promise, I didn't go back on and say, well, maybe I'll come, maybe I won't come. No, he said, my word to you is yes, just like God's word is yes. God doesn't say maybe I'll bless you. Oh, maybe I won't. My promise of healing is for you. Oh, well, maybe it's not. No, he said just like God is faithful to you, our word is faithful. Or just like God is faithful, our word is faithful. God's not yes and no. God's yes.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Verse 21. Here's what God has done. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So He's established us, He's anointed us, and He's sealed us with His Holy Spirit. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? He lives on the inside of us. He's established us, He's anointed us, He's sealed us with the very Holy Spirit. And yet, we're still human, aren't we? We still face trials and tests and trouble. And so Paul wrote about that side of it as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, everybody, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. God our Father, God is our merciful Father. I'm reading out the New Living Translation now. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others when they are troubled. When they are troubled, we'll be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with His comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. We are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort God gives us. So now he begins to bring up the side of, hey, there's some, even though you've got this light, this treasure, this power, this anointing in your life, you're still going to have to face some suffering. Now that doesn't mean suffering sickness and disease. That doesn't mean suffering that you're just defeated and beaten up by the devil. It's not the kind of suffering that he's talking about here. He's talking about, Peter talked about it. He said, if any man suffer as a Christian, read 1 Peter 3, you'll see that. If any man, I think it's chapter 3, if any man suffer as a Christian. So he couldn't be talking about suffering that just humanity goes through. Right. He's talking about suffering that's peculiar and particular to being a Christian.
Yes. Amen.
He's not talking about sickness because everybody has to deal with that. Unsaved people get sick too, right?
Yes.
He's not talking about accidents and calamities and things like that. No, everybody deals with that. He's talking about the suffering, but opposition because of your faith. And that's what he's talking about to them here. Verse 8, I like this. In verse 8 he says, we think you ought to know, dear brothers. Notice that. Look at how that starts out. We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. Now, Paul talked to them about about who they were in Christ. Paul talked about his who he knew he was and his identity in Christ, but he said, you know what? You need to know this side of it as well. Sometimes I think we fail when we, in presenting the message of faith and victory, we fail to present this side that, hey, you know, we're all still human too. And we think you ought to know this side of it. Are you out there?
Yes.
Amen. We think you ought to know this. I'm not going to hide this part. We're not going to present, you know, we're not going to send out our full-color newsletter and just talk about all the victories and all, you know. Thank God for those all the people that are healed. I'm sure they're facing a little bit of, there's probably some obstacles they're having to overcome in Nicaragua too. Thank God for the people that were healed and the gospel's being preached. And, you know, the Odells, they report about the great things that happened. But then sometimes they also talk about, hey, we had some hardships too. We need you to believe with us. We need you to pray for us. Amen. Paul said, look at what he says here. He says, we were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. Has it ever felt like that? We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. Here's the great apostle. Here's the one that's telling me, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Thinking he's never going to live through it. Come on, Paul. That's a negative confession. No, it's an acknowledgement of the reality that I have this treasure, but it's in an earthen vessel. It's in a fragile clay jar. Amen. In fact, verse 9, in fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God. How great is that? Who raises the dead. And he did rescue us from mortal danger. And he will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. And you are helping us by praying for us. Amen. Then many people will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers for our safety. So Paul said, you know, you guys, I need to share this side of things with you as well. You need to know this part of it. He wanted them to know who they were in Christ, absolutely. He wrote a lot about that. He exhorted them a lot about that. But he also wanted them to realize that just because we are in Christ, just because we're seated with him in heavenly places, that does not make us immune to trouble in this world. Paul says that he was crushed and overwhelmed beyond his ability to endure. But then he says we stopped relying on ourselves and we learned to rely on God.
Amen.
Amen. And then he also acknowledged that their prayers. He says, thank you for praying. He realized and he recognized that he needed others. You know, we need one another. Our frailty, our fragileness makes us realize that it's not just, okay, well, I got God and that's all I need. Well, in one sense of that, that's true. But in another sense, that's not true. Even though you do have God, we still need each other. I said, we still need each other.
Amen.
We are the body of Christ.
Body.
Huh?
Yes.
Amen. I like what it says in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, verse 13. Look at this. I like this. Again, out of the New Living Translation. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. Verse 14, for he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. Thank God. I'm glad he does. I'm glad he remembers that about me. I'm glad he looks upon me with compassion, that he's tender and compassionate because he remembers that I'm weak, that I'm only dust. Yes, he lives on the inside of me, but I still have flesh. And you do too. Amen?
Amen.
Psalm 8, verse 4 says, what is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Let's think about that. What is man? The psalmist is wondering, my goodness, Lord, what is man that you would be mindful of him and the Son of Man, how frail, how feeble we are, but that you would visit him. And you've made him, you've made man a little lower than the angels. Literally, the Hebrew word is Elohim. Elohim. That's the same Hebrew word that says in the beginning, Elohim, made the heavens and the earth. So it's really talking about God. Other translations render it God. There's a big, great dispute whether it should be angels or God. But the point is, he made us just a little lower. Just a little lower. Crowned us with glory and honor. You've made him have dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet. And that was even in the Old Testament that he said that. Now it's even more applicable to us today in Christ and raised and seated with him. But just think about where he's placed us, yet we're fragile, we're feeble. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. And I want to wrap up with this. Paul talks about, you've heard about Paul's thorn in the flesh. Anybody ever heard about that before? Well, let's look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord, but he says, "It's doubtless not profitable for me to boast." The Message Bible says it this way. In verse 1, I like this. "You force me to talk this way, and I do it against my better judgment. But now that we're at it, I may as well bring up the matter of visions and revelations that God gave me." What Paul is having to do in this letter, this second letter to the Corinthians, he's having to actually defend his own apostleship. Because even though he came in there and he established that church and he preached the gospel there, other people had come in since then claiming to be super apostles, claiming to be these great ministers, bringing these credentials with them, and calling into question Paul's authority and Paul's right to minister to them. And say, "Oh yeah, you had Paul in here. Yeah, well, he's all right, but you know, he's nobody special." And they planted doubt in their minds about Paul's authority. And so Paul's having to come in and reestablish his authority and reestablish his credentials. And he said, "You know, you guys made me do it." He said, It's not profitable to even talk this way or try to compare. But since you forced me to bring it up, let's go ahead and talk about it. Let's talk about some visions and revelations." Jesus appeared to him. So he goes on talking about in verse 2, he says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I have a friend..." He's talking about himself, actually. "And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast." So let me tell you about this guy, but I'm not going to talk about myself. "Yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. For I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me." And then he gives it away in verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted..." Whoops. Well, I was talking about myself, folks. Are y'all getting this? You're not responding like you're getting it. You should be laughing. Yeah. But I know it's hard to put on a laugh, but I think it's funny. Paul is talking about, now I'm not going to boast about myself, but let me tell you about this guy. And he's actually talking about himself. So he's, but look at what happens here. So he's talking about these visions. He was caught up into heaven. He said, 14 years ago, I was caught up into heaven. Was I in the body? I don't know. Was I out of the body? I don't know. Only God knows. He didn't know if he was actually transported up there in his body. He didn't know if he just went in his spirit. You know, he couldn't tell. You won't be able to tell whether you're in the body or out of the body when you get there. Amen. Verse 7, though, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now here's what we need to see in this. So Paul says, 14 years ago, I got caught up into heaven and I had revelations. Jesus appeared to me. He took me on a tour around heaven. I had visions. I had revelations. Some of them I can't even release right now. Some of them I can't even talk about right now because you're not ready for it. It's literally what he was saying when he said it's not lawful to be uttered. He said it's just not possible to talk about it right now. And he comes back down from that experience. And you would think with that revelation of the greatness of God and the greatness of who we are in Christ and the authority that we have and the power that is ours and the treasure that we have, you would think that Paul would, he was probably thinking, hey, I'm not going to ever have any kind of difficulty or trouble again. I'm just going to sail over everything. And he began to face opposition. He said, this messenger of Satan to buffet me. Buffet means to deal blow after blow. Everywhere he went, this messenger of somebody said, the thorn in the flesh, that was sickness and disease. No, it wasn't a sickness and disease. Amen. That Jesus refused to heal. It was not. And Jesus didn't refuse to heal him. Jesus didn't say no. Jesus redirected him. This messenger of Satan, it was a demonic spirit that would go around and stir up trouble everywhere Paul preached. Yeah. Paul's thinking, I got this great revelation. The world's ready for it. They're going to receive everything I have to say. And this demon spirit would be there trying to deceive people and cloud their minds and stir up through the Jews, stir up trouble against him. Everywhere he went, stir up persecution. And he had to deal with that. And it just wore on him. Mm-hmm. And he said, Lord, please do something about this. Lord, please, like Brother Randy shares about John and the story about John climbing up the tree. Just shoot up here amongst us. One of us has got to have some relief. And he got to that place. Lord, do something about it. Well, Jesus cannot legally say, okay, you demons, you're out of here. They've got a right to be here till Adam's lease runs out. Amen. Demons have a right to be on the earth. Paul is praying, Lord, get this thing out of here. And so Jesus had to redirect him. He said, well, I can't, that's not a prayer I can answer because they've got a legal right to be here. But my grace is sufficient for you. Amen. He said, I want you to understand, Paul, that my power, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Don't get frustrated because of your weakness. Don't get discouraged because of your weakness. Rather, understand that my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Are you getting this?
Yes.
Man, he got the revelation. Yep. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, mm-hmm, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Hallelujah. So acknowledging that he was weak was not a negative thing. It actually enabled the power of Christ to rest upon him even more. Amen?
Amen.
When you do it in the right way, when you do it in a balanced way. Hallelujah. Now, the infirmities here. So, well, Pat, see there, infirmities. He's talking about sickness. No, he's not talking about sickness. The word infirmity can be used to describe sickness, but in this case, it's not. It's the same word that's used in Romans, that Paul used in Romans chapter 8, same Greek word when it says this. Like, remember this verse? Likewise, the Holy Spirit helps us in our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. The Holy Spirit doesn't help you pray because you're sick. He helps you pray because of your weakness and your own ability to produce results. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, literally. in our own inability to produce results. That's why we need the help of the Holy Spirit to pray. Amen. Hallelujah. We don't know for what to pray for as we ought. We can rely on Him to give us utterance. Amen. Glory to God. And overcome that weakness. Amen. Praise God. That's the same word, infirmity. Same word here. He says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities and my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And then in verse 10, he tells us exactly what the thorn in the flesh was and how it was operating. Look, verse 10, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and weaknesses, in reproaches. That was another one. That was another part of that, the way that thorn in the flesh manifested. It was a demon spirit or demon spirits trying to stir up trouble, trying to limit him from preaching this glorious gospel, trying to cut short his ministry. But thank God he finished his course. Thank God he preached the gospel throughout the known world at that time. And he wrote down these wonderful, inspired by the Holy Ghost, these wonderful letters, glory to God, that we have today.
Amen.
The inspired word of God. Yes. The devil didn't win. Paul won. Amen. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches. He was reproached. Peter writes and says, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, you're blessed. Paul recognized with the infirmities, let's go back on that one for a minute. And the infirmity was a limitation. Paul recognized that he had limitations, that he wasn't Superman. On the inside he was, but he still had the outside to deal with. And that's all right, though. You have limitations too, don't you?
Yes.
But guess what? That's all right.
Yeah, right.
That's all right. Don't beat yourself over the head. Mm-hmm. Don't be frustrated. Amen?
Amen?
Reproaches. Guess what? The world's not going to bow down to us. They don't know we have this treasure inside. You're going to face reproach. That's what Paul faced, is reproach. Needs. The next thing he mentioned there. I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in needs. I mean, Paul had this great revelation of the riches of Christ, and yet he still had to believe God for his needs to be met. Somebody asked Dad Hagin, Brother Randy shared this. He was in the setting. There was a group of ministers sitting around a dinner table eating with Dad Hagin not too long before he went home to be with the Lord. And they asked him, they said, Dad, do you ever get to the place in your faith where you can just kind of coast, just kind of kick it in neutral and just kind of coast and just, you don't have any tests and trials anymore? Do you get to that point in faith where, and I'm sure they were hoping to hear, yes, here's how you do it. Here's what Brother Hagin said. Well, if there is such a place, I've never found it. The Apostle Paul had all this great revelation, yet he still had to believe God on a daily basis for his needs. In persecutions, he faced persecution. In distresses, all of it, what? For Christ's sake. All of it, the devil trying to stop the gospel. All of it, the devil trying to shut Paul down, shut down his witness and his testimony of Jesus Christ. And he does the same thing in our lives today. He wants to shut down your witness. He wants to shut down your testimony of Jesus Christ. And he uses opposition. He uses all these tests and trials and things coming into your life. And you may feel overwhelmed and you may feel like that you're not going to make it through. But if we acknowledge in those situations, if we acknowledge, yes, I have limitations, but I'm going to glory in it that the power of Christ rests upon me.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He says, I glory in them. I take pleasure in them. Look at this. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, glory to God. He didn't say, for when I'm strong, then I'm strong.
No.
He said, for when I'm weak. Now you don't go around saying, I'm weak, 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 I'm weak. You don't go around doing that. But you acknowledge, hey, you know, I don't have all this together in and of myself. I'm weak. I'm facing this obstacle. It looks too big. It looked like Robin said earlier, these foes that were too strong for me. But when I'm weak, I acknowledge that. Then I'm strong. Why? Because I'm also acknowledging the truth that the power of Christ rests upon me.
Amen.
And the Old Testament says, let the weak say, I'm strong. We acknowledge, yes, I need God's help. And then we declare, because of His help, because of His grace, I'm strong. That's why Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians, he says, therefore, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He didn't say, keep a stiff upper lip, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. He said, be strong in the Lord. Is that what a stiff upper lip looks like? Illustrated sermon going on over here. I love it. Praise God. That's dangerous, putting two comedians like that together. Good Lord. Y'all are behaving, but I just thought it was funny. Hallelujah. Kenny was demonstrating a stiff upper lip. You did a good job there. Praise God. We may have you come up front and demonstrate it. I'm teasing you. What was I talking about? Being strong in the Lord. Yeah, he didn't say just keep a stiff upper lip. Just pull yourself up by your bootstraps. He said be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise God. So it's all right. He said, we have this treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this light shining in our hearts. But we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear, well, that ought to be the case, that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. You know, there were times where Paul had to tell people to stop worshiping him. They went into a place, a man got healed, been lame all his life, lame from birth, he gets healed, and these people come and they're bringing some cows to sacrifice to him and Silas, or Barnabas, or whoever one was traveling with him, I think it was Barnabas at that time. They're bringing animals to sacrifice. These must be gods. This man's healed. Another place, he had to stop the people from worshiping when he was on that island after they got shipwrecked, got bitten by the viper, by the snake. He shook it off into the fire, suffered no harm. When he got bit, the people said, oh, this is an evil man. He escaped the shipwreck, but now justice is not allowing him to live. Shakes that thing off in the fire. Remember the words of Jesus? Even if you're bitten by a serpent, they shall take up serpents. They'll not hurt them. Shook it off in the fire, suffered no harm. They changed their minds and they said, oh, he must be a god. Let's worship him. No, don't worship me. Has anybody tried to worship you lately? Beside the person in the mirror? Hallelujah. No, we ought to have that. We ought to have to tell folks, no, look, it's not me. Peter had to do that.
Yeah.
Men, why look at us? As if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk. There ought to be that side of us where the power of God's flowing out of our lives. But yet there's also the other side of where we remember the powers of God and not of us. But that's all right. That's all right. Amen?
Amen.
Let's bow our heads in prayer.